Advent is a special time in the life of the church, a time of preparation, but also a time of reminder. It's an invitation to listen again to voices of old, to voices of the prophets, if you will, Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah, and others who have pointed to the coming of Christ. You know, prophets back in the Old Testament weren't always looked upon fondly. They often shared messages that were critical or were calling people to a different lifestyle or to make a change to their decisions, to worship differently, to return to God. As such, we view the prophets differently because we have this beautiful thing called hindsight. We know how the story ends. We know what's next. Many people then couldn't yet foresee what was to come. Yet they were hoping in the promises that God had made. He had promised Abraham that Abraham would be a blessing, and out of Abraham's line would come a Messiah. He reaffirmed that promise to Jacob. Through the life of David and David's seed, there would come this ruler of nations. That they were waiting on this fulfilled promise. And promises are what we're going to focus on these next several weeks together. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul writes, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." What promise we read in Scripture that God gives to us, the answer is always found in Christ. Christ has always been the answer. He always will be the answer. And each week through Advent, we're going to discover in God's Word long foretold promises of the arrival of our Savior, and how those promises are still bringing light into a waiting and into a dark world even yet today. They're familiar themes: hope, joy, peace, love. Not anything new in the life of the church. But I pray during these next few weeks together, these familiar themes would birth in us a new understanding of what God continues to do in the life of his people, life of his church. For in the familiar, we realize our deepest needs. It's in the familiar that God wants to unlock, if you will, those untapped, unrecognized, unrealized expressions of hope, the reality of peace, the significance of joy, and how we are to love him and to love others in our lives yet today. Our deepest needs remain unchanged from the time of creation. Adam and Eve's deepest needs are still our deepest needs. That part has not wavered. And Advent reminds us that Christ is the yes for every need and desire that we have. Whatever it is you're longing for today, the answer is Jesus. This time of year is often defined by lists, and perhaps you've already started your lists. And maybe it's a list from your children. Maybe it's a list you've started to create. Maybe it's a list that your spouse is working on. It could be a list of tasks to be completed, a house to clean, cards to mail, dinners to prepare for, parties and school activities to attend, gifts to buy, trips to plan, gifts or perhaps you'd like to receive, all captured in a list. And whether we recognize it or not, those lists, in a sense, speak to the things that we hope for this season. The hope is a time, or this is a time for us to truly dive into the understanding and our grasp and our recognition of what it means to be people of hope. See, we do these lists to make the most of the season, to make the most of our time off, to make the most of our time with family. We want these extras, if you will, to go just right. So we make a list. And that list is birthed in the hope that if we just check the right boxes, it will make the most of the time that we have, of this experience that we get to live out of, this season that we find ourselves in. Most recently, we spoke on hope in Romans chapter 15. When we shared in verse 13, may the God of hope, we'll dive a little bit deeper into that in just a little bit. But if we just read verse 13, our understanding of hope as Paul expresses it is incomplete. But what we do begin to realize is that hope is this complex yet simple thing in our lives. It's an innate human desire birthed within us out of what's missing, out of what's lacking, out of what we'd like to have. And that hope can show up in many different ways. It can show up biologically, when we need food and water and oxygen, we need shelter, we need to be cared for. It can show up in our lives psychologically, in the sense of community and belonging and wanting something to cheer for, to hope in. It can show up in a sense of needing order. But when you combine the biological and the psychological, we begin to experience different hopes. This need to be a parent or desire for a spouse, those extra physical and psychological needs in our lives that come together in a very special way. And some would theorize that we're all then also born with a creative spark, embedded deep within our DNA that needs to be expressed, thus making creativity a universal trait that we all share. So we hope for a way that these creative elements of our lives can be shared in a way that's meaningful, helpful, not just for ourselves, but for others. Created for community, we then hope to be part of a place or finding a place where we belong. So as we look for this place to express our creativity, in a sense, or in the midst of community where we belong, we find this desire to create that stems out of our process of emotions and our making sense of suffering and understanding our own temperament. This hope goes really deep within the human psyche, the human spirit. But it's this understanding, this creative expression, if you will, that I think we unlock the spiritual side of hope. Because that creative side is not something we come up with on our own. It's not a gift that we just decide we want to have. It's something that's planted within us when we're born. Something that God puts there on purpose for his purposes. So God takes the biological, the psychological, and the spiritual and helps us come to this understanding of hope in our lives. While we don't have time to even dive into the impact of experience and environment on our understanding of hope, we do recognize that hope is part of us. It's a learned part of us. It's something that we grow to understand, that we grow to experience. To help us better understand that, let's look at our lists. This is a season of lists. My understanding of lists first began rifling through catalogs during the Christmas season. When I grew up, it was Montgomery Ward and JCPenney's. Yours might have been something different. When my mother was a child, she had a Sears Roebuck catalog, an old catalog, and one year she and her siblings ordered a spider monkey out of the catalog, a real monkey, and it was delivered to their house, a real little spider monkey. He said that thing was like from the devil. He was just not very kind. He was just a mean old creature. I'm not sure whatever happened to that monkey, but he did not last long in my mom and dad's house. You could get all kinds of things out of catalogs. So we make lists this time of year. And I remember my lists tend to focus on the toys. Now it's an Amazon wish list, or your list might look differently. But when you're younger, it's toys, those things that you think you need to have fun. That toy that you're missing in your life that will just make everything okay as an 8-year-old. Life would be perfect if you just had this. As you get older, those lists might change. As you become a teenager, maybe that list starts to develop into clothes or into fashion and style. Whether it, growing up for me, it was Z Cavarici or Jordache jeans or the nicest tennis shoes, all wanted so that we could what? Fit in, so that we could belong. The need wasn't the jeans, the need wasn't the shoes, the need was belonging to our community, fitting in with our peers. So we're hoping for things that will help us fill in these gaps in our lives. Older teenagers that grew into electronics or gadgets, if I just had that gadget, my life would be complete. My life would be better if I just had this stuff. But as we get older, as an adult, we know that what we hope for, our lists begin to change. Our wish lists at Christmas become hopeless, things that we hope for, things that we think that we need that will just make life complete. See, ultimately, that's where hope is birthed. It's this need for fulfillment, this need in our lives to fill in the gaps, to provide what's lacking. We hope for those things. As we get older and our lists change, the things we hope for change. It comes about family, about time, about relationships, for health. It is for the sense of peace as we can long for those less stressful moments in life. Amy Grant writes a song, A Grown-Up Christmas List. You might be familiar with that song. She writes about, when I was younger and I sat on your knee, I wrote about childhood fantasies. But now that I'm grown up, I still need help somehow. My heart is still dreaming. Here's my lifelong wish, my grown-up list. Not for myself, but for a world in need. And she writes about lives being torn apart and for the need for friends and for healing of hearts. That right would win and love wouldn't end. Sounds really pretty in a nice song. But in a sense, she's on to something. Our lists change as we get older. And as we pay attention, we begin to realize there's something happening. There's something going on as our understanding of hope changes. See, we see a progression. We move from the biological, from the necessities of life, the psychological, the wanting to fit in and belong and define community, our status and our place within the community, to finally the spiritual, where we get to experience the hope that we truly should be longing for. And in that order, as we learn certain hopes, as we start to realize that certain hopes are fulfilled and they still leave us incomplete, they still leave us lacking, they help us take the next step in understanding what hope really is intended to do. It's intended to help us grow, to learn, and to move closer to God. I love this realization of hope in my own life. Ultimately, as we work through the stages of hope, the understanding of hope, we are discipling. We're becoming like Christ. We're learning more about him. The things I hope in change, depending on my life situation. But each change helps me understand that I could have this thing and still be lacking. I could have this relationship and something's still missing. It's not until I grow closer to God that I begin to realize where my hope is found and what it is intended to do, to draw me to him, to help me know him, to understand him, to be like him. As we talk about hope today, that's the movement that I hope to see, that I hope that you will experience, is this movement closer to, more like, better understanding who God is and what we find in Christ. C.S. Lewis, in his writings about mere Christianity, speaks of Christian perfection. He describes it as a process of becoming, of discovering hope that changes within us. The more we know about God, the closer we grow to God, the things that we hope for change. Things that we hope in begin to change, leading us ultimately to Christ on the cross. Remember Christ on the cross as he took in his last deep breath, cries out, "It is finished. It is complete. It is fulfilled." It's Christ on the cross that brings us to this place of understanding where hope is birthed, and ultimately where it leads us. The essence of hope is found in a promised Messiah hanging on a tree that provides true freedom, provides real peace, that provides salvation from sin, that provides freedom from captivity, provides all the things that we hope for, found in a crucified Savior who proclaimed it is now complete. We want to find fulfillment. We want to find being made complete. We find it in Jesus on the cross. One of the first Christmas lists I can remember making myself included Star Wars action figures. I'd get to the toy section, I'd find the Star Wars, I'd write down the people, the action figures that I'd want. Still have many of them today. They're in my closet, in my little Star Wars action figure case. True story. My kids want to play with my toys. I tell them they're not toys. They're now collectibles. And it's kind of sad because they'll just sit there till I die, and then they'll get to play with them and do what they want with them, and they're really just plastic. Putting my hope in those things doesn't matter. But our promise of hope is not a new hope. Some of you will understand that later. It's not a message from Princess Leia in a droid sent to Obi-Wan Kenobi. Our only hope is promised in the form of God himself, who knows best what we need, who he himself planted within us the very seed of hope that would draw us to him. Hope is about movement. We move from the childish things to the things that matter, ultimately to the one that matters most. Hope moves us along in this time of discovery. And the prophets remind us that hope is not wishful thinking, but hope is anchored in the God who fulfills every promise. Every promise we read about in Scripture is fulfilled in Christ, and God keeps his word, even when the waiting feels long. Does waiting sometimes feel long for you? Does for me. And I know God's going to be faithful. I know I can trust him. But that waiting is hard. I have some prayer needs in my life that I've committed to God. I've given to him. But the waiting is hard. Because in the waiting, the people that we love and care for and are praying for often continue to make bad choices or continue down a path that we know is not healthy. And in our minds, we're thinking, Lord, if you just act now, they could avoid consequence. They could avoid getting hurt. They could avoid failing. They could avoid a lot of different things. But what I forget sometimes is it's in the failing, it's in the falling short, it's in the consequences that I'm reminded that what I'm pursuing doesn't bring fulfillment. That what I'm pursuing often leaves me still incomplete. It's in the incomplete that hope is birthed and helps us take the next step in our journey. Maybe at the time that we are waiting, while it feels long, maybe God's doing a work in that moment that we often don't recognize what is necessary. The Messiah had been promised for centuries. Since the Garden of Eden, when God says, I'll put enmity between my creation and Satan. Well, since the time of Abraham, when God said, from you, you'll be a blessing to all nations. There's going to come one who will become a Messiah, who will bring freedom. Reaffirmed in the life of Jacob, promised to David, out of your line, David, will come this Messiah. They've been waiting a long time. But after the Babylonian exile, hope was still proclaimed. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says, I know the hope plans I have for you, plans for hope in the future. We love that verse. But Jeremiah 29, 10 says, after 70 years, after this time of waiting, I'll bring back hope again. You get to come home. They did get to come home after 70 years. However, they came home still as subjects to Persia. 400 years of silence would follow. 400 years of silence. And Israel goes from being captives of Babylon to Persia to Alexander the Great and the Hellenistic period, ultimately to the Roman Empire. Never free, never on their own, waiting for this Messiah. This one who would bring freedom, the freedom that they'd longed for, this one that would bring salvation. They thought they needed saved from a political power. They hadn't yet realized that what they needed saved from was themselves. The time makes it harder to hope. At the beginning, as we're hopeful, it begins as a bright, enthusiastic, and attainable thing. It's a bright light. Yes, I hope for that. The longer you wait, the longer we feel like at times God delays, that light tends to get dimmer in our own lives and from our own perspective. So maybe eventually it's all but yet a flickering candle. But even a candle in deep darkness can appear very bright. A candle, scientifically, stay with me here, can be seen about 1.5 to 1.6 miles away. The conditions are right, you're at a certain altitude, you can see a candle about a mile and a half away. Even that small flame can be visible. It's said on Google, you can go Google this if you'd like, that you can see a candle from 30 miles away. Now, if you're high enough and the atmospheric conditions are just right and the earth were flat, you could, in fact, see perhaps a light 30 miles away. But we don't live in a perfect condition. Our lives are anything but perfect. But we can still see light a mile and a half away, that small flickering light. Funny thing about light, just like bugs, we're drawn to it. We're attracted to light. It gets our attention. And we tend to want to move towards it. See, light brings safety in the midst of darkness. It brings security in the midst of uncertainty. We move towards the light. See, these bugs that get trapped by these little blue zappers, they're not so dumb after all. They're drawn to the same things that we're drawn to. We move to that light. There's something within us that's innate that makes us move towards light. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, the prophet proclaims God's promises. And he promises very early on through the prophet Isaiah, there'll be a light. You find yourself in great darkness, well, there's going to be a great light. There's going to be a light coming that will draw you towards him. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. Jeremiah writes, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made. In those days and at that time, I'll make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. And this is the name by which he'll be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. I want to remember my promises, God says through Jeremiah. I want to bring fulfillment, this fulfillment of grace. This righteous branch will sprout from David's line, and he's going to be your Savior. I'm going to keep my promise. Be patient, God says. Wait on me. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey. Very paradoxical statement, very contradictory. Here comes your king, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. That phrasing should have gotten the attention of the people to look for something different. But they were looking for a victorious king. They were looking for a righteous king, not a lowly king, not one riding on a donkey. That's not what we need. We need someone who's going to save us from our captors, who's going to free us from captivity. They didn't recognize what their need really was all about. But then Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up, the story or the understanding, at least from our context, changes. Our perspective, we look at it differently. We read in Luke chapter 1, the priest Zechariah at this time, remember Zechariah and Elizabeth were promised a son who would become John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was old in her age, so when we just told her you would have a baby, Zechariah laughed at the angel, and he says, okay, you're going to laugh at me, now you can't talk till the baby's born. And along this time of waiting, Zechariah's given a prophecy. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them, raised up a horn of salvation for us. The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. What a proclamation. We see in these prophecies of old and in this New Testament prophecy that praise is going to be restored. How long has it been since the people have praised God? After 400 years of silence, there's not been much to praise God for, but now we're going to praise him again because he's come. He's redeemed them. He's brought this horn of salvation for us. He's rose. He's brought us light. He's going to guide our feet in the path of peace. We see peace, and we see joy, and we see redemption, and we see salvation all show up in this person of Jesus. We see the people begin to praise again. We see hope begin to be restored, or at least identified or understood differently. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. That's a really pretty verse. It could stand on its own, sort of, but if it stood on its own, we'd misunderstand part of it. Jumping back to verse 12, we understand a little bit of context of what's going on behind the scenes. Paul writes, the root of Jesse will spring up. The one will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. So Paul's writing to a church in Rome that's made up of Jews and Gentiles, and he's telling the Jews would understand what the root of Jesse was all about, Gentiles not so much, but they're going to get a chance to explain a little bit of the backstory. From the line of Jesse, which was David, will spring up one who will rise and rule over the nations. Now, this would have been a little bit of a seditious statement. To share this with the church in Rome, this was very contrary to empire. There's going to be one who rises to rule over the nations. That could be looked at as a threat. But that's not what Paul's speaking of. He's speaking to the hope that they really do have and they really do need. Not just the Gentiles, but also the Jews in the church in Rome. Now we get to verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. See, verse 12 gives 13 a little bit of context, a little bit of deeper meaning. And it takes us to a place that I think is very powerful to understand of what it is that God is doing through Jesus Christ, through each one of us. The word may in verse 13, it almost is viewed as optional. It can be like, well, the word may kind of implies there's a choice. And after the first service, I had one of our grammar English teachers come to me and give me an English lesson. Beautiful English lesson, powerful English lesson. Because there were some things I added that weren't really complete, and now they kind of filled in some blanks. The word may, grammatically speaking, is a modal. And by the word modal, it's an auxiliary verb that expresses possibility or necessity. So the word may is kind of an extra verb in the verse that opens up the possibility or the necessity of what the true verb is actually speaking to. May the God of hope fill. So may you be filled. It's a possibility, or is it a necessity? If left on its own, it's a possibility. When you add verse 12, I believe it becomes a necessity. In the shadow of verse 12, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, in him the Gentiles will hope, now all of a sudden makes it a necessity. What's a necessity? The words that are in between. May the God of hope. Now the God of hope, the word of, this preposition, I love prepositions, that they really help us understand words differently. The word of is an expression of relationship. Where does our hope come from? Only God, the God of hope. There's a relationship between God and hope. One does not exist without the other. And we have hope in God because he keeps his promises. Here's what I love. Having the God of hope in between may and fill, the auxiliary verb and the real verb, actually makes hope means something a little bit different. Hope can be a verb. We hope in something. I hope that my team wins. Or hope can be a thing that we grab hold of, that we have to have in order to continue to live life in the midst of darkness, anticipating the coming light. What it does here in this placement with the modal is it makes it a verb and a noun. It's an action, something that we do. It's also something that we cling to. I think there's a beautiful expression in verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with what? Joy. all joy. Not just a little bit of joy, not just some joy, but all joy. And joy, we're not going to dive too deep into this today, but if you're with us at our communion service last week, we shared how joy, the Greek word for joy is kara. Kara is a root for the word charis. Charis is the Greek word for grace. So joy is right in the heart, in the middle of grace. Grace then is discovered and practiced through thanksgiving, eucharisteo, which we then celebrate and recognize through the Eucharist, the taking of communion. So in communion, in Christ, recognizing what Christ did for you and for me, we find grace. Inside of grace, we find joy, not just a little bit of joy, but all joy. And all joy is what we're filled with when we hope in God. He connects the dots in a way that only he can, in a way that only makes sense for us when we've worked through our understanding of what hope truly is, but also what hope is not. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes to the scattered church in verse 10, concerning this salvation. What's salvation? Salvation we find through Christ. That charis, that grace, that joy in Christ. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they didn't yet fully understand it. They searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The prophets couldn't fully understand it because they hadn't yet experienced it. But we have experienced it. We know how the story continues and what happens next. We know where Jesus goes to the cross. We also know that he rises again in 3 days. Verse 12 in 1 Peter chapter 1, it was revealed to them they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. We get to then do what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. We overflow with hope because we have this gospel message that we get to share with those who have not yet heard it. We get to share the hope out of us and we get to pour it into them. This is what I love about this story and how it all works together. It's this fulfillment of what God's always been intending, that we would become stewards, if you will, of his message, of the good news. So the overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit with hope would spill onto others, that we could preach the good news and share with him our understanding of God's redeeming work in our lives through the blood of Jesus. In verse 13, therefore, Peter writes, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. Set your hope fully on the grace given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. Where does our hope come from? Jesus. It's not birthed in our lists. It's not found in my toys. It's not found in my clothes or my Christmas wants. It's found in Jesus. It's not found in my marriage. It's not found in my job. It's not found in my bank account. It's found in Jesus. It's not found in my favorite sports team. It's not found in the things that I want or hope to do with my life. It's found in Jesus. That's where my hope is found. That's who deserves our hope. That's where hope, the thing, is grabbed hold of. And the hope, the verb, is then poured out of us because we recognize the grace that God gives freely, not just to you and me, but to all those who would believe. The simple message. It's one, I believe, that can be lived out. We've received what we need to receive. Now it's up to us to do something with it. And for this season to be all that we hope that it'll be, I believe that we would just do one thing. God would fill in all the gaps. Be people of hope. Live it out. Let his light shine in us. Be people who pour out and understand what all joy, where it comes from, and what it means. Share the good news. Be people who pour out what he's poured into us. We see in the prophet's words, we see in the New Testament affirmations, redemption, salvation, peace, joy, and grace. These are all themes of hope worth sharing. This is the list that leads to fulfillment. This is the list that leaves us being made whole, being complete. This season is not about plugging holes in our lives and filling in our collections or checking boxes that we've not yet had fulfilled. It's about realizing this created relationship that God desires to have with us to fulfill the created purpose that he has for us. With us, the hope we grab, for us is the hope that we share. The noun and the verb, both being put into action, both becoming real and tangible things that we do and that we have. This is where we discover that God's yes in Christ is found when we begin to hope for the things of Him, not for the things of this world. I invite you to stand with me. As I pray over you, for you, my prayer this season is that we'd be reminded that hope is not wishful thinking. It's trusting in God who keeps His promises. Trust in Him. Maybe you've been waiting a long time. Keep trusting. Keep waiting. He's working out His will and His purpose in your life. Trust Him. Maybe your understanding of hope is still in process. But in the process, know that He's drawing you to Him, giving you a better understanding of Him, so that we would recognize that He wants to walk with us and fulfill the purpose that He has for us. Father, we all hope for different things. And the things that we hope for, Lord, speak to where we are in our walk with You and our understanding of You. But God, I pray today that we would put our hope in Your promises, that they would help us understand You better. As we get to know You better, Lord, we'd understand ourselves better. We'd recognize, Father, we were created to walk with You, to be in relationship with You. But not just that, we were created to fulfill the purpose that You have for us. The giftings that You gave us, Lord, are not just for ourselves, but are meant to help others to discover who You are, to experience the same hope and joy and peace and grace and salvation that we have found. Could we not keep it to ourselves? To do so, I think, reveals a misunderstanding of grace. The Lord is stewards of Your word, the stewards of the good news. Share with others the hope that we've discovered in You. God, You are the yes for every promise that You've made. You are the yes in Jesus Christ for everything that we hope for. Lord, may we not lean into the things of this world, hoping to find fulfillment and completion, but to know it's only in You that we have it, only in You that we can do it. But God, I thank You for the grace of Christ, for the empowering of the Spirit, for the love of our Creator that brings us to this place of action. What are we going to do with what we have? I have a hope that I've clinged to. God, I pray it would overflow from me so that others could know who You are. What a great gift, Lord, we then give back to You. But God, this year, may my list be different. May they help others know who You are. May they reveal in my own life what's missing. Continue to work in us, God, what You've started. Be glorified, Lord, through Your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, You're a people of hope. Go and overflow this week. Share it with someone else. Watch what God does with it.